Now, for some, Psalm 75 might sound a little strange, and hopefully it did for you. For instance, let me kind of clarify something here. Look at verses 4. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift up the horn, lift up not the horn. Well, beloved, Asaph is not talking to an orchestra. And he's not talking to the guy with the bugle that wakes up all the soldiers at 5 o'clock in the morning blowing his trumpet. Look at verse 5. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Look at verse 10. All the horns of the wicked shall also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Okay. Again, we're not talking about a musical instrument. If you thought that, I would imagine you're looking at that or hearing me and you're saying, what in the world are we talking about? Are we talking about musical instruments? No way. The book of Hebrew language is a very pictorial language. They use a lot of symbols to denote a concept. And bear in mind, when you use a symbol, like for instance, when we do the Lord's Supper, you have bread and you have wine. Okay, the bread symbolizes the physical body of Christ that died on the cross. The wine representing his blood that was shed. Now, listen carefully. This is part of your how to interpret scripture. The symbol of bread and wine, or any symbol like the horn, cannot be greater than the object that it's pointing to. Again, you got a piece of bread, flat bread, and you got wine. That's all it is. It's bread and wine. But in symbolic language, Jesus told us the bread represents his body, the cup represents his blood shed. So the symbol points to something that is much greater than the symbol. So then what in the world is the horn? The horn, when used symbolically, like here, simply represents power and strength. For instance, the altar in the tabernacle in the temple, the altar where the animal carcass was to be burnt, on the two corners, or the four corners of that altar, which was kind of square, were horns coming out on top of the altar. And the priest would take blood and he would anoint the horns. Those horns represented power and might. The offering was a picture of Christ who was to come. Again, that goat or the lamb or the bull that was being burnt on the altar, that was an animal that died, had his blood shed, and it's being consumed by fire. But that animal was pointing to something much greater than the animal itself, much greater than the work that was being performed on that altar. Christ on the cross becomes the ultimate altar, if you will. He becomes, get this, not only the one who is being offered, he is the offerer himself. He offers himself as the offering. And so when it talks about God destroying the horn of the wicked, or in verses 10, exalting the horn of you all, the righteous, it's a reference to your strength and to your power. On one classification of people, God is going to destroy their power, their energy, and their might, because they use those things to do evil. On the other hand, you all, the saints, you take your strength, your power, your abilities to advance God's kingdom by the body and the intellect and the gifts from your hands or from your mind. You can put things together. You can do things in a homeless shelter. You can pass out bread and soup on a soup line. You can do all kinds of things. Or you can go to a barn raising. Someone's home is destroyed. All these Christians get together, and within one whole day, they simply raise up a barn that was put on fire or a home that was swept away. God exalts, God grants strength and more ability to you as his people. But to those who work evil, with all of their energy and all of their might behind them, he promises to destroy them. That's the concept of the horn. Okay? Also, too, when the Bible uses a mountain, talks about a mountain, and sometimes the mountain and the horn are found in the same reading, the mountain also represents authority, power, and might, because a mountain cannot be moved. Okay? Jesus is called what? The rock upon which you stand. So look at verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near. Thy wondrous works declare. Beloved, Christians should never be straight-jacketed in giving God thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday in the month of November. Christians should be a very thankful people all year. Whether it's eating grilled cheese and tomato soup, thank God for the grilled cheese and the tomato soup. If it's a T-bone steak with a baked potato and a nice buttery hot ear of corn, thank him for that. If it's a bowl of Jell-O that wiggles with a little bit of fruit, you thank him for that. You thank him for even getting out of bed. If you're able to get out of bed, wash yourself, get dressed, eat a little bit of cornflakes with some cold milk, if you can do even that much, be thankful. When you go to the doctor and he gives you a clean bill of health, be thankful. And beloved, for those of us that have had the big C, kind of hard to give God thanks when your doctor tells you got cancer. Well, Lord, we're told to be thankful in all things. Well, you have to teach me how to be thankful as I now make these quarterly visits to my doctor to see what to do with the big C. Okay? We have to be a thankful people. But we should never make November the only month and the fourth Thursday out of that month the only day to be a thankful people. Beloved, we have a whole lot to be thankful. If you're still married to your sweetheart, and your spouse is still alive, and you can have fun, and you can laugh at each other, and you can look at your children and maybe your grandchildren and see the fruits of all of your labor and your love, be thankful. And when you drive into Topeka, if you can drive and come home without being killed by another jerk out there on the road, you need to be thankful. Okay? Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Beloved, you ought to be the most thankful people, because as a believer, God is so close to you. It says here, thy name is near. God is not out there in Pluto with a pair of binoculars watching you live out your life here on planet Earth. As a believer, God resides within you by the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. You are in union with Christ. And where Christ sits at the Father's right hand, you sit as well. That's how near Jesus Christ is to you, my friend. And you need to be thankful. And then we're to be thankful for his wondrous works. Look at creation. Go out at night. In a clear night without any kind of a moon. And just look up, beloved. He knows all the stars. He knows them by name. My word. Look at the passing of the seasons. Be thankful. Beloved, look at the world around you. Be thankful. Be a thankful people, beloved. And when you read Romans chapter 1, as I close, verses 18 to 32, Paul describes what's called a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind, the word reprobate means one who is cast off, cast away, useless, vain, empty. And one of the signs that a person has a reprobate mind, one of them, is a thankless attitude. Oh, yes, it includes the homosexual lifestyle, the lesbian lifestyle, the murderer, the blasphemer, yes, all those things. But one of the signs of a person who is simply useless, who's a castaway, probably under the judgment of God, as I've shared with you in the past, is a very unthankful individual. Not only does he hate his parents, and not only is he a murderer, and vile, and odious to God, he has thanksgiving never drops from that person's lips. So be careful. Be a thankful person. And beloved, you have more reasons to be thankful than to complain. Well, may God choose to bless his word.